All right, Colossians study questions, chapter 3. Number 1, if we are risen above, we should seek things above. Number 2, we should not set our affections on earthly things, true or false. False, right. This is in accord with what I was teaching there in Colossians, where it says, set not your affections on things on the earth. You see, that it was a trick question there. But the point was, I emphasize not just earthly things, but things on the earth. So the answer is false. Number 3, many seek the living among the dead. Number 4, the state of all believers is that ye are dead. Number 5, our life is hidden by a veil. By a veil. If you have any other answers, you might throw them out if you think they might be applicable. Number 6, the appearance of Christ before the rapture takes place in the Word by revelation. Number 7, man's power to put off and put on is an attempt by his willpower. That was the particular word that I was using, willpower. Number 8, God's power to put off and put on is by the cross. Number 9, we try to put off deeds, but God wants the old man to be put off. Number 10, put on Christ and his deeds will be accomplished in us. In us. Number 11, balance is based on the Word. Number 12, prayer, praise, and service are accomplished by God's Word. I will accept relationship. Service was what I was after, but I will accept that strictly because of the overview of chapter 3 has relationship there. But service in the particular class there was the one that was emphasized. Number 13, all things are brought forth by the Word, which is the beginning of all things. Number 14, all relationships find their fulfillment in Christ. Fulfillment. Number 15, the marriage relationship is to be brought into subjection to Christ and the church. Number 16, we will be judged according to our obedience to God's order. Number 17, the place to seek is in the Word, or in the Scriptures, or Number 18, when Christ is seen, he is seen at the cross. Pardon? I will accept in the Word because the truth is, when Christ is seen, he is seen in the Word at the cross. Number 19, Christ revealed in you should bring forth Christ manifested out of you. Number 20, the theme of chapter 3 is the Christ life. 5 points for each one. Any questions on those? Okay, brother, if you would pass these out. Right, we need to turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, now verse 1 is connected to chapter 3 and goes along with the husbands, wives, children, servants, and of course, number one there is masters. So we're going to look at verses 2 through 6. 2 through 6. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Before I read any further, remember that this subject is the proper use of the mouth. We'll title this, The Proper Use of the Mouth. And while reading this, I want you to see all the different ways and means that the mouth is involved. Okay? Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So you can see the emphasis on the proper use of the mouth. And I know it's a touchy subject. In the first chapter of Colossians, many moons ago, we dealt slightly with the use of the mouth. And there we found the scripture that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And in your chart, notice the circle in the middle is the mind on top and the mouth on the bottom. And on the left-hand side is one thing that you can feed the mind, and on the right-hand side, the other. On the left-hand side, gossip, envy, false teaching, mind of the flesh. If you put that in the mind, because, you know, what you feed your mind, that's what you're going to speak. What you put in your mind is what you're going to speak. If you feed these things into your mind, if you give ear to these things, you can say, well, I'm just listening. I really don't want to talk about this stuff. That's what's going to come out. Strife, murmuring, lies, and other things that the scriptures speak of. But on the other hand, on the right side, coincidentally only, we have the scripture, fellowship, songs and hymns, the mind of Christ. When this begins to be formed and placed in our mind, it's something's going to come out of your mouth. In this case, it's prayer, praise, speech with grace. So there's an old saying that you are what you eat. You are what you feed your mind, and you will speak what you feed your mind. There's just no doubt about that. And the scriptures are so clear, and there's just so much of an abundance written on the mouth. There's a scripture that says that you will be judged for the words that you speak. Every idle, everything that is said, that you will be brought up and you'll be judged according to that. To me, that says a lot. That says a lot, because we speak every day. But what do we speak to? I don't believe there's really a neutral. The scripture in Colossians 3 began with seeking those things which are above. That's where your affections are to be set. And many times our affections are on, you know, a lot of things, but they're not on things above. They're on church, they're on this or that, they're on what we're going to do after we get through with work, or what we're going to do at work, or these things. And this is what we speak. That's not bad, but it is not necessarily what the scriptures speak of. I'm reminded of, I think it's in Philippians, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Ephesians 4. Look at verse 29 through 31 will be fine. Ephesians 4, 29 through 31. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Okay, that that doesn't qualify itself at this point. But then he says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, talking about job or this or that or a lot of things does not minister grace. The point being, it's not just talking about bad, don't talk about bad things. Many of the things that we consider good are those things. But he says that they may minister grace. And just about, there are just very few things in this life that minister grace. Except, you know, there's searching the scriptures, prayer, praise, speech with grace. We begin to share the word. These things edify. That's what it says. That which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And look at verse 30 in between speaking. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, do you see, sandwiched in between two scriptures dealing with the mouth, says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit stands ready to teach Christ and to minister Christ through the believer. That's his ministry, is to teach us Christ, and then through, whether it be our speech, that's what Paul prayed, remember, there in Colossians, that a door of utterance. Well, the Holy Spirit is the porter of the door. Jesus is the door, and the Holy Spirit opens the door. He opens Christ unto us. And he stands ready to open the door for the believer that we may speak boldly and make plain the things that we ought to. We say, well, I'm not a very good speaker. Well, neither was Moses. And neither am I, for that matter. Neither are too many other people. But you open the door that you may minister grace. You may be a monotone. But if you speak Christ, people are going to be edified and grace is going to be ministered. But on the other hand, if you say, well, you know, I'm not too spiritual and I don't have a way with words, and that's why I don't share. I believe you share what's in the abundance of your heart, one way or the other. It's going to come out in one way or the other. So the door must be opened to the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, if we shut the door to learning Christ, that we may speak Christ, that we may minister grace to the hearers, if we shut that door, we have grieved the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought of that scripture in that relationship to speech? For he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know what malice is? A bad example of malice is if somebody does something to you and they may not have even known they offended you, and you get all mad and you go back and you sit in your house and think, they did this to me, what am I going to do? And you begin to devise some plan to go get back at them. Well, you've done it with malice. You have planned it. You have pre-thought it to go do something. In other words, when you retaliate, it is not, well, this was just an accident. It was done with malice. Well, he says to put away all this with malice, to sit there and think, I'm going to put this away. I'm going to put away clamor and bitterness and wrath and evil speaking. I'm determined to put this away. You see? He's determined. Of course, Paul, when he was determined, he was determined not to know anything among the Corinthians save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, the Corinthians were the most spiritual church there was as far as spiritual gifts. You'd walk up and they'd either be speaking in tongues, or they'd tell you about the great move of God in the service, or they would... And Paul was determined not to know even that among them. In fact, he came writing of Christ and him crucified, and then he set the gifts in order and says they are all manifestations of Christ, working each one of them through the self-same Spirit. That's what they are, not gifts to you, but manifestations of Christ through his body, that Christ, through that manifestation, may minister grace and edify the body, not build up individuals. You see, on every hand, they grieved the Holy Ghost. They grieved the Holy Spirit because they did not allow him to bring forth in the mind and therefore out of the mouth Christ. manifest. Back in Colossians, praying always. Verse 2 says, continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving. There's a place where it says, be thankful for everything. I'll get to this in a minute, but I don't think it means just be thankful in your heart. And I'll show you what I'm talking about in just a minute. But he says that a door of utterance might be open, lest those things clamor, bitterness, wrath, which are, we saw in Colossians 3, common to the old man. Those things are common to the old man. Those are the very they come forth to the most spiritual, to the most aesthetic, to the most religious. Those things are there in every heart. And so Paul, dealing with those kind of things, he shows that you need Jesus. Most of the world probably sat back and looked at the Colossians, the Gnostic teaching, the word Gnostic once again meaning knowledge, thinking they were the most spiritual super saints ever. And Paul comes along and reveals it with one fell swoop and says, bitterness, wrath, clamor, evil speaking, let it be put away with all malice. And all throughout here he deals with those kind of things. Over in the third chapter, talking about putting off all these uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil desire, covetousness, wrath, these sort of things. So, the sins to me, the sins of the tongue, are among the worst there possibly are. Especially in relation to as enemies of the cross. Especially. Paul talks about there are those who walk who are enemies of the cross. I think the sins of the tongue in relation to the cross are the worst sins. Let me give you an example. And I know that there may be some who don't agree with me, but I think that they are an example of a sin of the tongue. As an enemy of the cross, would say something like, "Well, I'm only human." The scriptures never give us that excuse. The scriptures say you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. We seek an excuse because we have not yet seen the Lord. If we would drop all excuses and rush toward the Lord, not caring what happens along the way, knowing that when I see Him, I won't need all these barriers and excuses that I have, because they will have come to fulfillment, and I'll be seeing Jesus, and I'll be able to live His life. But the excuses are there because either we don't really believe this Christ that Paul preaches, that ye are dead and Christ is your life, and we are to seek those things which are above, and that ye are complete in Him. Either we don't really believe those things and we build up our defenses, or we believe them but we are more preoccupied with self than we are with facing our excuses and problems and laying them at the foot of the cross. So to me, James really brings out the truth of the tongue. There's a whole chapter written. There's a whole chapter written. Well, let's just turn there just for a minute. James 3. Beginning with verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, that's people who speak with their tongue, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we all stumble. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they are so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. How can a How great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed by mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, who are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain set forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine or figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. He goes on. Well, let me go ahead and read. And if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife are, there is confusion and every evil work. Okay, the point I wanted to point out here is verse 2. For in many things we all offend. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. If any man doesn't stumble in word, it says that he's perfect. The word perfect meaning he is a completely mature man. You've seen how great a thing the tongue is. The one who does not stumble, in other words, a major characteristic of a mature man is that he can control his tongue. The ship may be huge, and the winds may be driving it, may be strong, but that tongue can turn the whole thing about. The tongue. Just turn that whole thing and go right against the wind. Say, well, the devil made me do it. No. You know, it's either the pastor or the devil or the flesh, or we need to see the truth. We need to see the truth as it is. And to me, these things are enemies. They are enemies of the cross that says, well, I'm just human, or I can only do this or that. I think we need to just face the cross and see what it says. Just face the fact, you know, it says put off these things. And I was studying this just the other day, and I saw that there was a difference between three things. There's a difference between suppressing, expressing, and crucifying. Let me explain what I mean. The difference between suppressing, expressing, and crucifying. You don't have to suppress bad thoughts and attitudes and problems. But if you don't do something, all that bitterness and clamor and anger and wrath will build up in you and become like a huge boiler inside of you. It will build and build and build until one day it'll explode and you may be destroyed in the process. You see, that's suppressing. Never speaking your mind, never letting it out, never having a vent, and it just builds and builds. And believe me, if you are one that is doing that, one day it will explode and you'll either be manifest before all or you'll be destroyed in the process, or I've seen people almost go insane. So what's the answer? It's a 45-minute tape, let me see your study. What's the answer? Well, yeah, some would say, that's right. You know, we shouldn't suppress. What we should do is express these things and get them out. That's what we got to do, so we don't blow up like that, so we don't go crazy. We got to get them out. But the thing is, though you get them off your chest, though you get these things out, and the things that were bothering you, you may feel better about it, but you may offend somebody in the process of getting out all this bitterness and clamor and, you know, well, it was on my mind, I had to speak it.
I didn't want it to build up. I had to get it out. You may destroy somebody else, or you may offend them. But the main thing is you haven't got rid of the thing inside that's causing bitterness, clamor, this sort of thing. Remember, the mouth only speaks what's in the heart, what's in the mind. You haven't gotten rid of the problem. You've only expressed something so that you could get, so that you could not have to suppress it. You've probably taken, of the two roads, you've probably taken the best. But as far as the Word of God, you have not. Because the Word says, put away, put off. The only place you can put things off is at the cross. That's where you lay it down there. You take not just the things that you wanted to speak necessarily, although that's true. You take them there. You take them to the cross. But you take what produces them. You take, first of all, the old man. And then, I believe, you can take his deeds also. In other words, you have reckoned yourself dead. Any deed that pops up is a lie. And there's an enemy of the cross that says, well, you know, we're only human, you know, that gets off into bitter envying and strife. Contrary to the Word of God, just as much as it says, seek those things above, it says, put off bitter envying, strife, malice. Now, which is true? Well, seek Christ. That's more spiritual than putting off. That's what we say. So we become deeper life advocates, reaching on a higher plane, and reject the simpler truths of the Word, which are also valid. And the cross made it valid, and the very cross we claim to preach has not become in effect in our own life. And so we are, in a sense, hypocrites. So we put it off by the cross. You speak only things that minister grace. Then, after the work of the cross has been worked in you, then you speak only those things that minister grace. But the Scriptures don't just... In other words, the Scriptures don't just say, put off. They say, in every place that it talks about putting off, it says put on, too. And here, in Colossians 4, it is past the put off stage of chapter 3, and here it is talking about continuing in prayer, thanksgiving, praying for us, door of utterance open, speak the mystery, make it manifest as I ought to speak, speech seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, that I may know how to answer. You see that? The whole emphasis is he says all this has been taken to the cross now, the bitterness, anger, strife, all these things, and now you are putting on, as it were, and this is probably a continuous process of both. I told you I wanted to remind you of something a while ago. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In other words, I don't think the Scriptures just mean don't say bad things, keep your mouth shut, and don't ever talk. That's what a lot of people think. I think that we are going to be judged by our words. Well, it hit me, and it hadn't been that long ago. You would think... surely it had been longer than that, but it hadn't been that long ago. It hit me that I'm going to be judged according to my words, not just according to what I didn't speak, what I had opportunity to speak and was bold enough to put off. I'm going to be judged for the things I do speak. And I realized that I was, at the time, laying in my bed, speaking in tongues in my mind, or praying in my mind, listen to me, not with my tongue. I'm going to be judged for what I say. Ah, it's this tongue, what I speak, what comes out. Not just for what I think, what's in my heart. So that changed a lot of, that changed my prayer life for sure. First of all, going in now to the fourth year, I have spoken in tongues every day for the past 4 years, with maybe an exception of three times that I forgot. One thing I'm forgetful, but one thing the Holy Spirit's not forgetful, I've found. And I have found that every time a prayer comes in my mind, I have to speak it. If I can't do it in that room, I'll go into another. I'll speak it. I won't just say it in my heart, because I'm going to be judged for what I've said. I would like to know that I've prayed for the sick, and I've prayed for those having problems, and I've prayed for this, and I've spoken in tongues, and I've ministered grace to people, and that all those nights I lay in my bed and thought it in my head, I wish I had spoke it out. Well, that's past, but now I do. Every chance. My wife's asleep. Sometimes I pray it out loud. Sometimes I get up and go in the other room and go pray. But I'm going to say it with this tongue now. There have been times when I couldn't say it. I was in a position where I couldn't. And I still prayed it in my mind, knowing that the Lord still heard. You understand? See, man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. That's true, but we're not going to be judged according to the heart, but according to what we speak and according to the deeds that are done in the body, the Scripture says. Not according to the commitment we have in our heart, but according to what we do in the body, which the tongue, you know, we just read James 3 there, says the whole body is controlled by one member. It sets the whole body on fire. So the first one we need to deal with is not our hands working or our feet walking, but our tongue speaking. We need to lay it on the cross, and every chance we get, if it's speaking in tongues, speak out. If it's praying, pray out. If it's thanksgiving, lift your hands and worship the Lord out loud. Because before that time, now I came to a place where I laid down at the cross all evil speaking and malice. I won't hardly hear it, much less speak it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want it around me. I don't like it. So in that sense, I don't hardly talk about you. You can be pretty well assured I don't talk about too many of you, because I don't like it. But then I could see me standing on Judgment Day and God rolling the tape of my life after that time that I laid all that down crucified, and here's 15 sentences from, you know, you know, do you understand what I'm saying? I don't want to hear 15 sentences and see God how good I did. He's going to say, you didn't do good. Why, I don't hear the silence of what you might have put in there with evil speaking. I count the words. I count what you say with your mouth. I want to hear praise the Lord all throughout. And I want to hear prayer for all the members of the body. And I want to hear speaking in tongues. And I want to hear psalms and hymns and spiritual song. You see what I'm talking about? We're going to stand on Judgment Day and He's going to say, you did real good. Look at all these times you could have spoke evil. He's not going to do that. He's going to say, look here. Here's all the time that you made it manifest in your mortal flesh. You spoke it out. What was in your heart, you made real. Wouldn't it be a shame, all the wonderful things the Lord has dealt with our heart? Wouldn't it be a shame if we never spoke those things and therefore never gave them fulfillment? Really? Really? Never gave them fulfillment in our life. So the Lord dealt with me. It's not just a putting off, but the putting off is necessary. You take it to the cross. But then you begin to put on. You begin to speak. You know, Paul is, I forget how many times in the... outline, I think there's 10 different things that he talks about here, ways of using the tongue, ways of speaking. Notice all the different channels this affects. Continuing in prayer, regardless. Another place he said, pray without ceasing. Thanksgiving. Praying for us, he says. Not just continuing praying for us now, praying for us that we could speak a door of utterance. Speak what? Speak the mystery to make it plain as we ought to speak. Seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt. And then that I may be able to speak, giving an answer to every man, that I may know how to answer every man. You see, that's the proper use of the tongue. That's the proper use of the tongue. Amen. That was Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Okay, what I'm going to do now... Yeah, question.
You use the word perfect. The verse 10, perfect union. It's that with mature and ready.
Mature, full grown. Here I have the study questions for chapter 4 and a review of the whole book. We'll go over the questions first of all.
You know, what I mean by union is from the first time he came on the Lord or any other time that he's significant. When he done things in our heart, he never just takes us away. He always replaces us.
That's true. That's right.
He never just leaves the Lord.
That's true. That's right. Well, that's because in most cases, the way he takes it away is by the coming forth of himself. That's the real truth as far as putting off and putting on. It is a partnership. Just as you put off light, I mean darkness, you put it off by adding more light. The more light you add, the more darkness is put off. So you're right. Okay, study question for chapter 4, review of the whole book. Number 1, and you may answer these as you go. This is more or less a test. This is kind of like a final exam is what this is. Number 1, the mouth speaks what is in the... That one ought to be pretty simple, seeing how we... Number 2, though the world, the flesh, and the devil stand against us, yet we are secure, blank, blank. Two words. Where is our security? Number 3, we have been delivered from and blanked into another kingdom. Number 4, the carnal mind is the place of I know knowledge. The heart contains what kind of knowledge? Number 5, what is the theme of chapter 1? What is the theme of chapter 1? Number 6, what is the theme of chapter 2? Number 7, what is the theme of chapter 3? Number 8, what are the treasures of God? There's three blanks there. The middle one is and. I'll give you that. Number 9, the major problem of the Colossian Gnostics was their sinful ways, was not their sinful ways, but their blank ways. The major problem of the Colossian Gnostics was not their sinful ways, but their blank ways. Number 10, the power of man is his will. The power of God is number 11. This is a true or false. It is all right to set our affections on religious, earthly things. It is all right to set our affections on religious, earthly things. Number 12, Christ in you is the blank of glory. Number 13, Satan entices through the blank of the flesh. Satan entices through the blank of the flesh. Number 14, the Gnostics preach the superior knowledge. Paul counters with preaching the blank of blank. The Gnostics preach the superior knowledge. Paul countered with the preaching of the blank of blank. Number 15, the balance of praise, prayer, and service is found in Number 16, Paul usually begins each letter to churches with one specific blank and with thanksgiving. Paul usually begins each letter or epistle to churches with one specific blank and with thanksgiving. Number 17. Before the cross, the firstborn son was known as the blank blank son. Before the cross, the firstborn son was known as the blank blank son. Number 18. The circumcision of Christ cut away the blank. The circumcision of Christ cut away the blank. Number 19, all earthly relationships find their blank in Christ. Number 20, the word Gnostic means blank. The word Gnostic means what? If you'll think of the whole of the writing, you should be able to get that one. Number 21, we enter in to God through the blank. Okay, this one may need a little more explanation. We have access, might be a better way to have put this one. We have access in to God through the what? Without which there could never have been any access. This was studied under the theme of the threefold reconciliation, for those who can remember that. Number 22, the word apostle means blank blank. The word apostle means blank blank. Number 23, Jesus was begotten again at the blank. Jesus was begotten again at the blank. Number 24, to the Father, it is not a question of sinless perfection, but if our life is blank. to the Father, it's not a question of sinless perfection. But if our life is blank. Number 25, the only exclusive group that God regards are those found blank, blank. The exclusive group. 4 points for each.